Well, good morning, everybody, and it's weird for me to say welcome back to you because I just got back into town, but I guess I'll go ahead and say that. Welcome back. We are together again for Daily Devotionals, and I am so happy to be back with you. Saw a lot of things over the last couple of weeks, went a lot of miles. I think the final tally was 4,376 miles that we went in 13 days. We saw 10 different states, saw a lot of buffalo, not a whole lot of people, but, and I guess it's bison, right? The American bison or the American buffalo, but nevertheless, it was an amazing trip out west, but I am so glad to be back in the valley, even though it is kind of a rainy day outside. I don't know how it is for you, but you know, there's no place like home. There's no bed. There's no place like home, it ought to be there's no bed like your bed, right? So that was very nice to get back to as well. So it's good to be back with you today. I'm glad that you are here with me. We're going to go ahead and get started because we come to one of my favorite passages in the Bible today, and it's Judges chapter 5. So you can go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 5 with me. How do we describe Judges chapter 5? Well, if you look at verse 1 of Judges chapter 5, it says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak the son of Abinoam that day." All right, now, time out, pause. Interestingly enough, most often this is referred to, this passage is referred to as Deborah's song. But realize, right at the start, we're told that this isn't just Deborah, okay? Not that Deborah isn't important. Clearly, she's the main person that's involved in all of this. But nevertheless, Barak is a part of this too, and we don't want to skip over that. But before we even get into the song that they sing, why are they singing this song? Well, perhaps you remember before I went away, we talked about Judges chapter 4 with Deborah. In fact, we spent two different days on it because we broke down what's going on here. How Deborah was a prophetess, right? And remember, prophetess is just the term prophet when it's used for women, all right? She is a female prophet, and she is also a judge of Israel. Now, how does that work? Deborah would receive a word from the Lord. People would come to her to settle disputes, and that's how that worked, okay? And the word gave, the Lord gave her a word about Israel finally standing up against their enemies, against their oppressors. Sisera in particular is the one that is mentioned, who is the commander of this army, and they've got all these chariots, and pretty much, if you want to sum it up very simply and very shortly, Israel faces an undefeatable foe, right? An enemy that can't be defeated because of all the different things that they have. It doesn't seem like they ever have any hope of actually standing up to them whatsoever. But nevertheless, the Lord finally relents. He hears the people crying out, and he gives this word to Deborah that they can indeed stand up to the king's Naboth's Jabin. All right, Jabin is a king of Canaan, and Sisera is the commander of his army. All right, now, the guy's got 900 chariots. Again, that seems to be an insurmountable foe, but God says that he is going to deliver his people. He gives this word to Deborah. Deborah then goes to this commander named Barak and says, "All right, this is what the Lord has said." And of course, I'm summing up chapter 4. This isn't the precise language. But she tells Barak, "The Lord has given them into your hands. You need to take your army and you need to do these things." But Barak refused to go. At least he wouldn't go without Deborah. Why? Well, we don't know, okay? It doesn't get into the specifics of why he had this insistence. We know we don't know. We can speculate that it might have been the same as it was with the Ark of the Covenant and Samuel, right, where the people refused to go into battle, or they sent the Ark of the Covenant in front of them. Maybe it's superstition. Maybe he's treating Deborah as a talisman. I don't know. Maybe it's just plain fear. Again, we are not exactly told. But after Barak insisted that Deborah go with him, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." And as we read the last time we were together, this is exactly what God happened. In a very cunning, shrewd way, a woman named Jael invited Sisera, all right? The Israelites attacked Jabin's army. Sisera's army was routed. Their chariots got bogged down in the mud. They couldn't advance. The height of warfare technology was rendered useless by God. And so Sisera takes off on foot. He comes to an area that he had some allies in, and Jael, just somebody's wife, invites him into the tent. And then she says, "Don't worry, my lord, I'll take care of you." And she puts a blanket over him. And you know, it's just kind of spicy in there, kind of hot in there. Puts a blanket over him. He asks for some water. She gives him some warm milk, okay? And then as he falls asleep, you know, this kind, gentle lady takes a tent peg and hammers it through his head into the ground. This is some serious business here, right? You know, I don't want to be too graphic or anything, but if you've ever worked on even an animal, trying to get something through bone is not easy. Especially trying to get, and I don't have experience trying to drive something through an animal's skull, but I've worked on animals before, okay? It's not easy to stab anything to death. That's what makes it such a heinous thing. But for her to hammer, to take a tent peg and a hammer and drive it through this guy's head and into the ground, this is a fierce lady that we're dealing with, okay? And it's a fitting in for Sisera, this man who is a commander of 900 chariots, who has the mightiest army that anybody in that neck of the woods would probably have ever even heard of. And he's taken down by a lady that's taking care of her tent, a nomadic people. Well, that's what we read the last time. Certainly, as it says in 4:23, "On that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him." In other words, God gave Israel the victory. And we see this cycle continuing, right? Where God's people have relationship with God, where they have cried out, God has delivered them, yet soon enough we know that they're going to sin again, and then God's going to send an oppressor, and then they're going to cry out to God, and then he's going to send a judge, a deliverer, and then they're going to be delivered, and things are going to be great, and then they're going to sin again, and it just goes round and round and round, okay? But before we get to that, because it's happening, I'm telling you right now, it's coming. And Gideon's going to be the next one that deals with it. But before we get there, we come to where we are today, Judges chapter 5. How do you describe Judges chapter 5? Some have described it as sort of a victory lap, okay, where it's the thing that after the victory has been won, it's the time of rejoicing. And I just want to start out by reading this to you, and I'll pause, and this is our devotional for today, just looking at the praise that is offered here. Because, I'll go ahead and give you the lesson up front, all right, y'all. If you're not taking the time to show gratitude to God, if you're not taking the time to praise Him when He delivers you, because make no mistake about it, look, we receive deliverance so often we don't even realize how often the Lord delivers us. And He delivers us from all sorts of different scenarios, okay? But if you're not taking the time to stop and praise the Lord, then let this be a cue for you, okay? And believe you me, I'm talking to myself about this too, because I think all of us struggle with gratitude, right? We deal with this thing to where when times really get tough, we tend to despair, or we tend to take another avenue. When times are great, we tend to forget God. But may it never be so. Because after this great victory, you see Deborah and Barak, Deborah being the prophetess, the judge, Barak being the general over Israel's army, we see them stopping to praise the Lord. And it says this, Judges chapter 5, verse 1. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord." What a way to start this. And there is a little bit of irony in this, isn't there? After all, remember what just happened with Deborah and Barak. Deborah told Barak to be the one to take the lead, and Barak refused to lead without her. Nevertheless, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. And then verse 3, Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, which kings and princes are Deborah and Barak talking to here? Are they talking about the future kings and princes of Israel? Well, that's a fascinating thing because Israel doesn't have a king at this point. It's going to be some time before they get a king. Now, interestingly enough, in the next chapter, we're going to read about Gideon and how Gideon rises up, and they want Gideon to be their king, but Gideon refuses to be their king. So I don't think it's safe to say that Deborah and Barak are singing to the future kings of Israel. I think this is a public testimony about God's greatness. And in essence, without saying it, they're saying, hey, Jabin thought he was the business here. He had his 900 chariots. He had his great commander Sisera. But listen up, kings. Pay attention, princes. Because we're about to make a melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. We're about to sing to God. Verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Eden, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, why do you think they're talking about rain? Well, think about what just happened with Sisera's chariots, right? They got bogged down in the mud, okay? Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Pause. Again, try to read between the lines of what she's saying in her song, what she's singing here. Look behind the poetry. She's talking about, verse 8 again, when new gods were chosen. She's talking about when Israel turned away from the Lord. And what happened when Israel turned away from the Lord? When new gods were chosen, number one, then war was in the gates. In other words, when Israel turned away from God, that's when oppression came. Deborah is revealing the cycle of the judges here. She's saying it's when you went after other gods that the oppression came. And then, to make matters worse, number one, oppression came, but number two, she asked a rhetorical question. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? Y'all, when you choose after another god, there are always consequences. And it's not only the worship of that other god, and it's not only oppression. When you turn away from God, you sell yourself. You lose yourself. Rhetorically speaking, Deborah asks, she says, there's 40,000 men in Israel. When these oppressors came, when Jabin and Sisera came, though she doesn't name them, she asks, did one sword show up? Did one spear surface, one shield? And the answer, of course, is no. Because you see, Israel's identity was intrinsically wrapped around their relationship with the Lord. With God, no one could stand against them. Without God, they completely lost themselves. They cowered in fear. What she just described there in verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. You know what that means? That means that it was such a dangerous place, such a scary place, that people didn't even go out on the roads. You ever been in a part of town that was so rough that people just didn't even stop? I have. And I've been in those parts of towns in several different places. And yes, they still exist all over the place. Even in places like Greenville, South Carolina, especially places like Greenville, South Carolina, if you don't know what you're doing and in the wrong places. But nevertheless, that's the image that's described here. And without saying it, Deborah is asking in her song, what happened to the men? What happened to your courage? Where did you go? But she rightly identifies why this abandonment of courage, this abandonment of heart, took place. And it's because they sought another god. They chose other gods for themselves. But the Lord got hold of them. And she recognizes that. And she talks about the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. When Barak finally agreed to go with Deborah, that's when the people's courage was roused. Verse 10, tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then, down to the gates, march the people of the Lord. And I'll pause right there. Again, there is both an individual and a corporate aspect to recognizing God's work, to recognizing God's greatness. So while each of us individually need to examine if we are praising the Lord for what he has done, this is a thing for God's church too. Are we publicly recognizing God's greatness? And remember, this is not just about what you say with your mouth. And it's not just about the hymns that you sing or the psalms that you sing or however it is that you happen to worship the Lord. This is about what you're doing with your life. This is about what the church is doing with its life. Because remember, words, number one, y'all, talk is cheap, right? You can say anything. But how are you actually living? What are you actually doing to show gratitude? What is the church doing to show gratitude? Verse 12, awake, all right, backing up to the end of verse 11. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down march the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord march down from me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they march down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir march down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak, and to the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben there was great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds? To hear the whistling for the flocks? Interesting. Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Tanakh by the waters of the Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hoofs with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Pause right there for a second. Pause. What's all of this about? This is really a victory lap for God, proclaiming God's greatness. But this is Deborah, a woman, putting to shame the peoples of Israel that refused to respond and lifting up those that did in faithfulness. She's asking the simple question of some of these tribes, where were you? When the time came to fight, why did you stick around your place? She doesn't call them cowards. She asks the question. And my friends, we have to ask ourselves that same question. And understand what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about taking up arms. I don't think we've gotten to that yet. Now, could we at some point? Well, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds. All right. I'm not a prophet in that aspect, in the slightest bit. But when it comes time to fight, are you willing to fight? Fighting takes on all different forms. Sometimes the Lord does call us to fight physically. Sometimes he calls us to stand up and to die for him, as it's been with his saints throughout the ages. But sometimes the Lord calls us to fight for that which is true. As the Lord looks at his people today, you don't want to be Reuben. You don't want to be one of these other tribes that the question is asked, where were you when you could stand for truth? You don't want to be one of those that call themselves a follower of Christ And then the question comes up, when this was going on, when this part of society was falling apart, when this was questioned, when our Lord was made a mockery, where were you? Did you stand up for truth? And guess what, y'all? Standing up for truth, it's not just about being angry about the fact that people deny the truth. Are you engaging other people about the truth? If you're a part of a church that flat out denies God's word, are you standing up against that? Now, I know, understand this. Different churches have different interpretations of theology. And it could be that you may know somebody and you come at a different angle on a theological subject. That's not what I'm talking about, y'all. What I'm talking about is standing up for the principles of the gospel, for the truth of God's word. And two people that may absolutely, completely believe in the authority of God's word, they may have two different interpretations of a theological subject. Again, that's not what I'm talking... What I'm talking about is the concept of truth. What I'm talking about is the divinity of Christ. What I'm talking about is the truth, again, of God's word, that it's trustworthy. Will you be one of those that will fight, that will stand up for truth? Or will you be one of those that, as Deborah asks here rhetorically, that could be asked of you, where were you when it was time to fight? Verse 23, curse Merah, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. You know, Merah, we're not going to get into the details of this, but that principle remains the same. If you're one of those that ought to be standing up and fighting for the truth, if you're in a situation where nobody's sticking up for the truth, you don't want to be Miraz. You don't want to be one of the ones that should have stood and fought, but refused to help. Verse 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and he's talking about Sisera here, or she's singing about Sisera. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found all? Excuse me. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. Two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. Again, realize what this is. All Deborah's doing here, and I'm out of time, and we're out of time, but all Deborah's doing here is proclaiming the Lord's greatness. And the message is simple. No one can stand against the Lord. No one. No one will stand against the Lord. And you and I are given an opportunity every single day that we wake up. We're given the opportunity to answer a question, not with our words, but with our lives. Will we stand with the Lord? Or will we be put to shame like all the others that refuse to stand with him? This is a tale of wisdom. It's a tale of might. It's a tale of faithfulness. And most of all, it's a tale of God's goodness. Now, what does this have to do with us today? Very quickly. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you are facing, but it could be that you have a Sisera with 900 iron chariots in your life right now. And you don't know how you're going to have victory. Realize victory takes many forms. But not knowing what the future holds for you, not knowing what you're even facing. I know what some people are going through, but I don't know what you're going through. Realize that God hasn't changed. His power and his might are enduring. But if you are seeking victory over the Siseras in your life, number one, make sure that you're not one of his allies, okay? Make sure that you're not like the nation of Israel, that you're facing oppression because you sought after other gods. I'm not trying to point fingers or place blame again. I don't know what you're facing. But make sure that you're on the Lord's side, number two. Because it is only through the Lord that you will have triumph and victory. And you too can sing as Deborah and Barak sang. And you ought to. Because whether you realize it or not, the Lord has given you victory after victory after victory. Because that's what He does. And in following Him, that is our benefit as His children. Now, with all of those things we're said, we're done. We'll be with Gideon tomorrow. But I'd like to thank you again for being a part of this time. And I'll look forward to spending time with you tomorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your triumph. That You could take an army of 900 chariots and render them useless. That's kind of hard for us to understand today because we don't see too many chariots rolling out there. But it's like seeing mighty tanks just break down or bomber jets not even be able to take off. But You're in the business of doing this sort of thing. You take situations that are unredeemable and You redeem them. You take people that seem too far gone and You change them. You change hearts, and we are so grateful. Would You work in our hearts, Father? Would You draw us closer to Yourself so that we can be among those that stand for You instead of seeking other gods? Now go with us throughout the rest of the day. Make us mindful of all the reasons we ought to have gratitude and be grateful. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. And Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Until then, have an excellent day.
Morning, everybody. And it's weird for me to say welcome back to you because I just got back into town. But I guess I'll go ahead and say that. Welcome back. We are together again for daily devotionals, and I am so happy to be back with you. Saw a lot of things over the last couple of weeks. Went a lot of miles. I think the final tally was 4,376 miles that we went in 13 days. Saw a lot of things over the last